Wow, wonderful.
That's the message, isn't it? It's really what it's all about. Come to Jesus and live. And we have that message to proclaim in all ways that we can, whether it's eating Chinese food for 4.5 years. Did you get that? 4.5 years? I wasn't emphasizing Chinese food. I was emphasizing the 4.5 years. But that's the fundamental message. Come to Jesus and live. The story is told of a little boy with a bad temper. His father gave him a bag of nails and told him that every time he lost his temper, to hammer a nail in the back fence. Well, the first day, the boy had driven 21 nails into the fence. And then it gradually dwindled down. He discovered that it was easier to hold his temper than to go through all the process of going out to the back fence, driving a nail in. But eventually there were 37 nails. Finally, the day came when the boy didn't lose his temper at all. And he told his father about it. And so the father suggested then that the boy now pull out one nail for each day that he was able to hold his temper. Well, the days passed, and the young boy was finally able to tell his father that all the nails were gone. His father took his son by the hand and led him to the fence. He said, "You've done well, son, but look at the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same. When you say things in anger, they leave a scar, just like those holes in the fence." So in our series titled Never Beyond Hope, today we're dealing with the topic, Hope When I Am Angry with People and with God. And you may be a little surprised that we're turning to the book of Jonah to deal with that topic. If I ask the average person what is the book of Jonah about, they would probably say it's about Jonah and the whale. Well, that's the Sunday school story that we grew up with. But for non-Sunday school types, the logistics of the story block them from ever getting through to the rest of the content of the book. So let me make a couple points about the difficulties that people have when they read the book of Jonah. And then we'll get on to the more important lessons. I think the first thing and the foundational thing to say when we're dealing with the book of Jonah is that the whole Bible is of no value apart from the supernatural. After all, it's about the Creator God who supernaturally spoke the world into existence. You see, apart from God, apart from the supreme supernatural being, there is no Bible. And when you come right down to it, the core doctrine of Christianity is the supernatural resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That was not something on the natural level. Comparatively, compared to the resurrection of Jesus Christ after his crucifixion, it would be a small thing for Almighty God to have a creature of the sea that could swallow Jonah. Secondly, when the story refers to this creature that swallowed Jonah, the word used in the Hebrew original means great fish. And so people who worry that whales don't have big enough throats to swallow a human are dealing with a non-issue, because whales specifically are never mentioned in Jonah. So, those foundational things. Let's begin to move beyond those items and think about the setting of Jonah, to look at the larger context in which this story took place. We actually, if you were reading the Bible, starting at the first verse of the Bible and reading it through, you would first encounter Jonah in 2 Kings chapter 14 in a very brief reference to him. He's a prophet. Prophets had standing in the royal courts. They were a fixture in the environment of ancient Israel in the days of King David, King Solomon. And Jonah was a prophet advising the court of King Jeroboam in 2 Kings chapter 14. So King Jeroboam, this is in the era after King David, after King Solomon, after the kingdom of Israel had reached its zenith. Because of all the family wrongs that took place. The kingdom of Israel divided into the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. And they were in decline. They were collapsing in on themselves in some ways. But it's also an era following the zenith of the kingdom. King Jeroboam was king in the days when that whole region was living under the threat from the superpower of the day, and that was the Assyrians. The Assyrians. Their capital just happened to be Nineveh. So the world superpower of the day, their capital city is Nineveh. We're just going to take a look at it on the map, and you'll see the Mediterranean Sea, Jerusalem. Jonah came from the coast, just kind of west of Jerusalem. And God called him to go to Nineveh, and you see where that is on the Tigris River in northern what is today Iraq. And so the salmon-colored area that's covered on the map is the reach of the kingdom, the empire of the Assyrians. And they eventually really controlled the known world at that time. They were known to be fierce and merciless warriors. I'm sure that great myths built up as stories of their conquests were brought by caravans and by merchants and escaping soldiers. As I try to give us a flavor for that, I imagine it was much like the rest of Europe while the Nazis were beginning to march into country after country. Can you imagine the fear and the hatred as Nazi bombs began to drop on England, on London? See, Jonah had heard the stories of massacres, of pillaging, of rape, of torture. He knew that Israel, in order to keep that little pocket not under the control of the Assyrians, was paying huge tribute money to the Assyrians to hold them off. But Assyria, with its capital Nineveh, was the enemy of enemies to Jonah and his people, much like Russia with its capital of Moscow during the Cold War era to us as I was growing up as a child. That was the monstrous enemy that was so fearsome. So in this setting, God is going to show great mercy to hundreds of thousands of Assyrians, and he's going to take his servant Jonah and teach him two big lessons. First, he's going to teach him the lesson of obedience. God had called Jonah to be a prophet, and Jonah had accepted that call. He was glad to be a prophet of the true God, a man charged with running God's errands and delivering God's messages. And Jonah was content with that as long as he agreed with the messages that God gave him to deliver. How many of us are like that? But then comes a message that Jonah refuses to deliver. And God uses the huge fish to teach him lesson number one. The second lesson that Jonah is going to be taught is the lesson of compassion. Jonah is a hard man. In reality, he's stony-hearted. He's merciless. And we get to see God teach him about compassion. And for this lesson, God uses a tiny worm. Friends, this is a story for all of us. The fact is, God doesn't always pick nice men and nice women. It's God's way to choose and to use flawed human material. God picks sinners. God saves sinners. God calls and equips and uses sinners. And Jonah was one such sinner. And you also fit the category. Have you noticed that the Bible is full of stories of the weaknesses and the moral lapses and the spiritual failures of God's people? And yet they are never beyond hope. And that's the great good news of all of Scripture. That real humans that fail like you and me are never beyond the reach of God and are never beyond hope. God brings hope into our way. God's way with these folk is to change them as he uses them and to use them while he's remaking them. Sanctification advances while service proceeds. My wife Karen worked at the Calgary International Airport for over 10 years. There was always construction going on, but the airport was never shut down. And God's reconstruction in our lives is carried on through while we are engaged in service for Him and in service for one another. We don't have to wait until God has reconstructed us to a certain point before we say, okay, now I'm available to serve Him. God uses us in the going of our lives to share His good news and to make disciples. He doesn't ask us to wait until we've gone to a certain school for a certain length of time or somehow gotten a certain holy glow about us. God calls us now. And this, then, is the kind of grace of God that gives us the wavelength to tune into as we explore the book of Jonah this morning. The problem for Jonah was that he belonged to the kingdom of Israel more than he belonged to the kingdom of God. Isn't that the truth for us over and over? We belong to the kingdom of self more than we belong to the kingdom of God. We just get challenged on that over and over. Jonah was a patriot whose affection was focused on his own people. If you want to put it another way, just bald, he was a racist. And who could blame him with the hordes of Assyria poised on the horizon? So when God says to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me, you would expect Jonah to be excited about this. Yes! I get to proclaim judgment and condemnation on them. God's going to judge them. He's going to crush them. But Jonah knows more about what God's up to than what first appears. And we find out in chapter 4 that he figured God might end up forgiving Nineveh and not destroying them. Jonah wanted Nineveh destroyed. And so Jonah doesn't go in the opposite direction because he's a sissy. In fact, he wants to save God from making a big mistake. And it says he went out from God's presence. That's the expression in chapter 1, verse 3. In the NIV version, it says, ran away from the Lord. But there's a bigger sense that's captured in those. He went out from God's presence. He's a proud and bitter man, and at this point, exceedingly angry. How many of us are Jonas? We've got our own view of how life should work and of how God should go about the God business. Nice people should never get sick. If I were God, and they should never die, how many people slam up against some harsh reality of life and say, well, if that's what God's going to let happen, I won't believe in a God like that. And they go out from the presence of God angry. How many Christians become fiercely loyal to some part of Christian doctrine or some particular Christian leader, but become hard and even fanatical, and they have no love for those who see the world differently? And the idealism detached from the heart of the gospel leads the person to be aloof and cold-hearted to those who need compassion. Or when the church doesn't move his predetermined direction, when people don't get on board with his ideals, he becomes reactionary and bitter and angry, and you never know what will cause it to spill out, even within the environment of the church fellowship. Trivial things stir up anger, and criticism spew out at inappropriate times and places about things that are not the root cause. Oh, friends, look inside. We've all got some Jonah capability. We need to examine it today. This is God's appointment to face it. Instead of going east to Nineveh, Jonah buys passage on a ship going to Tarshish, which is probably modern-day Spain. It's definitely, wherever it is, going the opposite direction to God's call. And God, in his severe mercy and love, confronts Jonah. He raises the perfect storm. And isn't it usually the storm that makes us face up to being away from God's presence? The sailors are so frightened, they throw cargo overboard, doing everything they can to save the ship and save their own lives. They're all calling on their favorite various gods. Somehow Jonah's sleeping through this. And so they go and wake Jonah up so that he can call on his God as well. You might as well get all of them going, just in case one of them's the right one. And God even uses the sailor's system of casting lots to point at Jonah. And Jonah confesses his disobedience to Almighty God and tells the sailors to throw him overboard. What an awful position to be in, quarreling with God. So that in all spiritual honesty, you can't cry out to him for help or guidance when you know that the first step back needs to be settling the quarrel. And that only happens when you acknowledge that God is on the throne of the universe, which he is. Well, they finally throw Jonah overboard, and the sea immediately calms down. And the sailors are immediately converted. They were quickly singing, "There's no God like Jehovah." Because up till that point, Jehovah was just one among many gods. But they realized that the one who controls the sea like that, there's no God like Jehovah. At that moment, God provides the great fish. I wonder if it took until the third day in the belly of the fish for Jonah to settle his quarrel with God. Later, he writes in poetic form what happened to him. In chapter 2 of Jonah, verses 1 and 2, it says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, 'In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry.'" And then verse 7, "When my life was ebbing away," so maybe it was towards the end of the third day, "I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Well, based on that repentance and settling the quarrel with God, Jonah gets vomited out of the fish. Can you imagine the stink? Can you imagine the bleached effect on his skin, raw from the acids? I wonder if that was the first bleached hairdo that ever happened. He was probably a pretty strange looking guy by the time he got to Nineveh, unless he had healed up by that time. I don't know if you'd ever heal up from that kind of experience. But God in his mercy recommissioned Jonah. "Jonah, go to Nineveh, preach against it." And Jonah obeys. Not because he loves Nineveh. Not because he loves its people. He hates them. He still hates them. But because he has surrendered to God. We'd like to think that surrender to God solves all those other problems, wouldn't we? Just pray the prayer and everything will turn out right. Well, in fact, sometimes there are miraculous deliverances from some of our behaviors and some of our habits, but sometimes not. And many of us carry attitudes into our Christian life that are going to drop off from us when we get to heaven. But they still stick today. And they still need cleansing. They still need God's mercy and love washing through our lives, bringing us to be more like Jesus. Nineveh is a big city. It says it takes Jonah 3 days to cover it with his proclamation. And notice when you read his proclamation, there was no invitation to repentance. Jonah doesn't want them to repent. He's obeying God, declaring God's message. But the Ninevites, through their king, repented in sackcloth. And in chapter 3, verse 9 of Jonah, it says, "Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn his fierce anger so that we will not perish." What an incredible, successful mission. What a revival. The whole city repented. 100% conversions. Any preacher would be excited about that, wouldn't they? God is moved to compassion and the city is saved. How's Jonah doing? He's angry, so angry he wants to commit suicide. Friends, that won't be my response when we have this church full and overflowing of converts. I've got that far along anyway. Jonah's saying, it's better for me to die than to live. Ah, but think about it. Has God's blessing and mercy on someone else ever caused you to be upset? It can creep into our attitudes. Here, I've served the Lord faithfully. I've served the Lord sacrificially. And privately, we say more than they did. And they get all the breaks, and we don't. A latent anger can simmer in our hearts. Oh, we've got a veneer of Christianity around it, and we think that we hold it in most of the time, but we have a sense that I deserve more than I get from God, and we can take it out on completely unsuspecting people sometimes. Jonah should not have been feeling the way he was, and neither should we allow ourselves to be secretly satisfied when disaster strikes someone else. Remember, and say to yourself, God loves them, and God made me. God loves them, and God loves me. This is a matter of discipleship and growth in applying that into the very core of our feeling and thinking and responding. We, dear friends, are followers of Jesus, who on the cross prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And he was praying for the soldiers who still had the hammers in their hands from nailing him to the cross. Has someone nailed you, caused you stress, caused emotional strain, left you with pain that is terrible, left you with unrelenting anger? It's Jesus who is the pattern, friend. He beckons in his mercy to us, for us to pray for our neighbors who are also our enemies, even if they are family. The final chapter in Jonah is intriguing and very instructive. Jonah is pouting. That's pretty much how you have to describe it. He goes outside the city of Nineveh where he can sit and watch what happens. Remember, he's a racist. He's a proud and bitter man. And in his mind, he's saying, maybe God will come to his senses and wipe them out after all. And I'll have a front row seat. He builds some kind of shade. It's very hot climate. Maybe a little fabric on sticks or something. How long Jonah was there, we don't know. Possibly days. Long enough, whether God did this supernaturally and caused this vine to grow in one day, or it says up in a day and down in a day. Long enough that God caused a really nice leafy vine to grow up over this temporary shelter and to give some real shade and some real comfort to Jonah. So Jonah says, oh, I'm settling in. I can be here for a while now. But the morning after the shade from the vine was a big help to Jonah. God provided a little worm that chewed through the vine. And when the sun came up, the vine withered. And then God conveniently provided a scorching desert east wind to combine with the blazing sun. What's happening here? Do you remember last week we talked about the divine wrestler who had to finally weaken Jacob to get him to depend on God, not himself? Do you think that maybe God is wrestling with Jonah here? What's happening in Jonah's mind and heart as the heat builds up? But in fact, what's happened is that Jonah has taken up feeling sorry for the vine. How unfair. That innocent little vine who never hurt anyone. God's not fair. And Jonah works himself into a lather over this really, really little thing. Jonah became faint in the heat and again wished he could die. And now, God is going to teach the lesson. Jonah, do you have a right to be angry over this vine?
I do. I'm angry enough to die.
Jonah, you're angry over a plant that dies early. You have compassion for the plant. And yet you're angry with me because I'm having compassion on Nineveh. There's 120,000 innocent children in this city, those that aren't old enough to know right from left yet. That probably means 500,000 adults. They all have eternal souls. They've repented. And then, if you want to be concerned about some lesser things, there's cattle as well. Yes, God will judge sin. Yes, God is angry with sin. But again, come back to what Jonah really knew in his heart of hearts about God that's written in chapter 4, verse 2. You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. There, friends, is the core message of Jonah. Some of you have never gotten that far into the book of Jonah. But that's the core message. And because of being exactly that kind of God, he will eventually and ultimately send his son as a sacrifice for all sin. We have the privilege of looking back to that time. It was still yet to come in Jonah's day. So God's son will hang on a cross as the ultimate statement of divine compassion for all who are made in his image. And it is in the confrontation of our anger faced with God's compassion that you and I need to repent of that inner burn that surfaces in surprising places in our lives and draw close to the compassionate heart of God in Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible never finishes the story on Jonah. We don't know that Jonah ever said yes to God's compassion. How could he not? I think that's our response. Faced with God's logic and compassion given to Jonah himself, let alone to Nineveh. And yet the story closes with Jonah as a pathetic and tragic, angry man who fails to experience the release of repenting of anger and embracing the heart of compassion that comes from God. Yet also we see the Jonah in ourselves. And we don't always let go of our anger, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us helping us. But God's word is clear. Go all the way into the New Testament time, after Jesus back in heaven and the church is growing and being taught in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, and malice. It goes on to other things, but this is our focus today. You must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice. And then in verse 12 it says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. And the list goes on to some other things, but this is our focus right now. Rid yourselves. Strip them off like dirty old clothing. Get rid of anger, rage, malice. If you have to go and pound nails into a fence to hold it up in front of yourself to know just how you're coming across to other people, do it. Look at your life for what it really is and how you're impacting other people. And maybe there's a core of anger. Maybe it's passive aggressive. Maybe it's some other psychological term, but it comes down to your life is causing distress and pain into other people's lives in some way. And you know that you're fighting God on this. And it's not part of the profile of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that needs to be in your life. God calls you to strip it off today. Identify it before God. Name it before God. Repent of it before God. Ask his help to begin to move away. And if you need to keep a journal, record the times that you know that you've caused upset into somebody else's life so you can go back and look at it, I urge you to do it. There's the exchange that God taught Jonah. Strip off the anger. Dress yourself in compassion. Amazing lessons. Even while we are serving him, the Lord continues to develop us. And so today, these two big lessons. Obedience to his direction in our lives. Friends, don't get on the boat to Tarshish. And compassion as we reflect the heart of God to those in our sphere of contact. Don't wait until the worm chews through your vine. Let's bow in prayer. Father, Jonah has some really tough things to say to us. In our hearts, we want to believe that Jonah did repent of that and that he learned compassion. It was a powerful and impressive lesson. And Father, we have to leave Jonah to you. But we're in process. We're still under construction. Even while we're serving, even while we're active, people know us as mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And yet, as your Holy Spirit talks to us, we know there are areas in our lives where we need to really yield to you. And sometimes as we grow older, our patience grows less. And we find irritation growing up in us, even with things that aren't necessarily bad, but we're just irritated sometimes. Sometimes the aches and pains of our bodies that aren't functioning as well as they used to make us short with other people. And all of that can feed into the Jonah complex. And so, Father, today we pause and we ask forgiveness for our disobedience. Sometimes when we've gone out from the presence of the Lord today, Lord, we want to turn that around and say, yes, Lord, we surrender to you. I pray that that will happen for everyone here this morning before the perfect storm hits or has to hit. Yes, Lord, we yield our lives to you. And then, Father, as we go about our lives, as we go about serving you, may you reveal to us the heart of compassion that is the fruit of the Spirit, is from the love of God what's to be clothing our lives. And Father, may we give away to you the anger and the bitterness, the harshness, and the irritation and the impatience. And Father, will you take that from us? And may we learn, before the worm has to chew down some artificial shelter that we've put around ourselves, that we may learn the heart of compassion that is the heart of God, and that we'll extend it to our neighbors and to all with whom we have contact, that our lives might glorify you. Lord, again we say there's no God like Jehovah, and our commitment, our yearning this morning is to be the people of Jehovah that you desire us to be, for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.